Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus had barely gotten off the boat when a large crowd seemed to appear out of nowhere. Many of these people were desperate, and their needs were almost overwhelming. Even of all people, an upscale synagogue leader came and fell down at his feet. The dignitary kept begging Jesus to go lay hands on his daughter. She was about to die. So Jesus agreed to go see her. And when you learn that his daughter is at death's door, you can't help but hope that he'll get there in time. But there's this massive crowd, crowding Jesus in more ways than one. Having barely said yes to Jairus' request and having begun to make his way to the house, a woman sneaked up behind him and touched his cloak. She'd had a flow of blood for many years and endured much under physicians. It only made her condition worse. She'd heard about Jesus and had thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Well, sure enough, as soon as she touched him, her body was instantly healed. Jesus whirled about. Who touched my clothes? Disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and you ask, who touched me? Jesus began to scan the masses looking for the person. Well, the woman in fear and trembling came and fell down before him and told him what had happened. He said to her, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Now, we're happy for her sake that she's been made well, but all along, haven't we been worried about Jairus' daughter? Your triage system needs some work, Jesus. Jairus' daughter is about to die, and you're stopping along the way to help, some low-class woman who doesn't even have a life-threatening ailment. After the crowd had held him up, and then the woman's still speaking to him, and we're saddened but not surprised when a party arrives and announces to the synagogue leader, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? The words are shockingly final and cruel. She's dead. And we were on the edges of our seats hoping that Jesus would make it there in time, but now it's too late. Or is it? Jesus completely ignored the messenger's advice to leave him behind. He turned to Jairus and said, don't be afraid. Only believe. And they continued on their way to the house. And when they arrived and entered, professional mourners were making a commotion, and they were weeping and wailing. Jesus said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but asleep. Now, these were professionals who had seen the power of death all too many times in their work. They couldn't help but break out laughing. Jesus immediately asked them to leave. He took Jairus, his wife, and a select group of disciples, and went into the room where lay the dead daughter. Now, face to face with the stark reality of death, Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means simply little girl, get up. And she immediately got up and began to walk about. Everyone was amazed. Jesus ordered them to feed her and then to keep it all a secret. Now, Mark wants us to read these two stories together. He tells us that the healing of the woman with a flow of blood took place in the middle of the healing of Jairus' daughter. Did you notice that these healings both involved women? And that's not the only connection. Did you notice Mark's little wink to his audience, to you? See, this is all very deliberate. Did you catch a little wink? How long had the woman had the flow of blood? Do you remember? See, look at the text. Now, how old was Jairus' daughter? You see, Mark just winked at you. Notice how you can't help but sneak that little detail in the story? Jesus goes in the room. He takes the girl by the hand.
He commands a little girl to get up, and immediately she got up and began to walk about. And, oh, by the way, did I tell you that she happened to be 12 years old? And they were all overcome with amazement. You know, Mark's making sure that you read these two stories together. So why is he doing that? What's he emphasizing? Well, first of all, you get the sense that the crowds are pressing in on Jesus in more ways than one. I mean, a typical day in the life of Jesus is probably filled with helping and healing the people. If you're traveling with Jesus, you probably wouldn't want to have a fear of large crowds. But notice also the incredible faith of the people involved. I mean, Jairus comes to Jesus with the utmost confidence that he'll be able to heal his daughter. And even when people come and tell him that his daughter is dead, Jesus assures him to continue to have faith. And he does. And likewise, a woman with a flow of blood has the utmost confidence that merely touching the hem of Jesus' garment will heal her. And her faith bears her out. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." These are two daughters who've both been made well on the same basis of faith. Mark is doubly reminding us that we should not be shy, but boldly make our requests known to the Lord. He may or may not choose to heal, but we certainly need to be taking our needs to him in prayer and with faith that he'll do what's best for us. So how's your prayer life? Do you have a time set aside each day for prayer? You know, Jesus will hear our needs and respond to them. No matter how desperate the situation may be, we dare not dismiss the power of the Lord. I mean, have you ever realized what an incredible blessing it is for us as a Christian people? I mean, we have a Lord with power even over life and death who stands ready to hear our requests at any time. We just need to learn to go to him in prayer. You know, consider for a moment the blessings that Jesus showered down upon these two women with the reaction he gets in his own hometown at Nazareth, the very next chapter. I mean, at Nazareth, he's only able to work a few miracles. Now, while Jesus can work miracles regardless of the situation, our faith, or even the lack thereof, influences his level of activity. It makes a difference if we're active and persistent in prayer. But there's more. Did you notice the contrast at work in these two healings? Jairus has a name. The woman with the flow of blood does not. He's a man. She's a woman. He's a synagogue ruler. She is ritually unclean. He comes from the upper crust of society. He's rather wealthy. Jairus can afford a house where his daughter has her own room. There's a sizable group of professionals ready to mourn his daughter's death. The woman, on the other hand, is poor and destitute. She spent all her money on doctors who've just ripped her off, made her condition worse. It's kind of typical in the first century. Ancient writers decried the exploitation of the poor by supposed doctors. The best doctors were said to be worthy of hell. And this is no ordinary malady. First century Jewish sources tell us that women who menstruate outside their normal times should be quarantined. The later rabbi said that proximity to such a woman could lead to death. Even the early Christians debated whether these women should be allowed to be present during the worship services. I mean, after all, for the ancients, blood evoked fear, since it was a source of life, and these fears were even greater among the uneducated and the masses. And that might explain why the woman approaches Jesus on the sly and is afraid to come into the open. I mean, far from being a respected member of society like the synagogue leader, this woman is ritually unclean, and she's been excluded and marginalized. Whereas Jairus comes to advocate on behalf of his daughter, this woman's all alone. But Jesus will become her advocate, and she will become his daughter. That's what he calls her.
When the poor, ill woman approaches and touches Jesus, she knows how the hurried journey to Jairus' home comes to a grinding halt. You get the distinct impression the rich can wait on the poor. Whereas doctors had charged this woman fees that left her penniless for treatments that only made her condition worse, Jesus cures her totally free of charge. He's a true physician, and he restores her to life. And even more, whereas once she'd been excluded from her society by her uncleanness, now she is a daughter. In Jesus, she has a family again. And all this came about because she dared to touch the hem of his garment. Jesus searched the crowd with that riveting, life-giving gaze, and he found her. The same gaze that saw Simon and Andrew and James and John fishing and made them disciples has now seen her. The same gaze that saw Levi in his tax booth has now seen her. She is now a member of the family of faith with Jesus Christ as Lord. And even as Jairus' daughter was at one point near death, literally near her last, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Jesus heals the poor woman, the least of her society, before he goes to the home of Jairus, the synagogue leader. The woman with the flow of blood for 12 years, the daughter whose age is 12, they're like the 12 basketfuls of leftovers at the feeding of the 5,000. They're symbols of Israel. A new Israel is being created on the basis of faith in Christ. And in this new Israel, worldly social status means nothing, or if it means anything at all, it's all radically reversed. The first must now wait in line for the last, and the last have become first. The value system of this world has all been turned on its head. But for those of faith, there are no losers in this otherworldly value system. Jesus may make Jairus wait, but he does not neglect him or his family. He will not neglect you. In fact, Jairus' name is a transliteration of either one of two words from the Hebrew. His name may be from the Hebrew word to see, and if so, how apropos. He certainly sees. He's placed his faith in Jesus. Or if you point the original word a little differently, Jairus' name could come from the Hebrew word to awaken, and if so, how appropriate, because Jesus will awaken his daughter from death. Oh, the mourners laughed at Jesus when he said the little girl was sleeping. I mean, they knew, or at least they thought they knew, that she was really dead. But it was really they who did not see the true order of things. They looked with a this-worldly vision, but with Jesus, Jairus could see beyond this world. Jesus was the very embodiment of resurrection life. Jesus calls death merely sleeping. It's a time of waiting until the awakening, when we who believe in Jesus rise from the dead and wipe the sleep of death from our eyes. Jesus dared touch the unclean, dead body, and he roused the little girl from her sleep. The people watching were utterly astounded. Now, the only other time we ever hear of anyone being astonished in this way in Mark's gospel is when the women are told at the tomb that Jesus too has risen from the dead. And at the last day, you as well will be astonished to see those of faith whom you love, and even you yourself standing there and clothed in glory. You see, no one is too poor or rich for Jesus. No one's too unclean or so pure they don't need the one true healer. That life-giving resurrection power is for all who place their faith in him. And nor do we have to wait for the resurrection of the dead, for the Lord to help us. No matter how insignificant we may be in this world's terrible value system, Jesus will stop everything just for us. He will heal us of our ills and restore us to life. And even if death should overtake us, we know it's mere sleep as we await the Lord's healing touch once more at the last day. No doubt about it. He will heal us. And doesn't all this give you confidence boldly to approach the Lord in prayer? Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.